Once again, I'm very thankful to be with you. I'm thankful to fellowship, to talk about the goodness of our Lord, the plan of our God through His Son, the opportunity of eternal life. Every sermon needs to and has to be a testimony how God has related this power, His majesty, His mercy, and those things, in my life. Anyone that stands behind this desk, it needs to be a testimony. It's very personal, because the gospel of Christ is very personal to each person, even though each person is different, but His way is the same, and as He relates to each person, as He has created them differently. But how precious that gospel is. There was something I wanted to do tonight. A couple things. And I've asked a couple of our young people if they'd like to help me out with a short demonstration. Haley and Caleb. There's a piece of scripture I'm going to read here in a minute as well. So I'm going to do and give you this one. We won't be holding very, very long, but I want people to see, okay? And hopefully these matches work, because if it's sitting back there, they didn't work very well. Okay. I'm going to light yours. Okay, now, once you're on, I want you to light Caleb's. Okay? Now, turn it around, and I want you to show everybody. Okay? In the book of John, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life, and in the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man who sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but that was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Thank you. Although the thing, we may have blown out that candle, when God lights a light in every person, that light is to keep burning. It will keep burning. And that's the burning spirit of our God, as He's lit up the way of new life and knowledge and truth and righteousness, a way of life that cannot be compared with any other. It is new life, new beginning. And so, what I'd like to do at this time is to begin, but I'm going to be asking for some help again. And I have a title to the message tonight, The Only Key to Salvation. And that is the truth, that we have many scriptures that declare the only way and the truth and the life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there is none other way. We can't go to heaven by any other means. No other situation could ever have been and has been created, or whatever the matter. It's not possible. Not possible. But the only key to salvation is through Jesus Christ. I'd like to take a reading, if you will, out of Matthew in the first chapter as we begin tonight. And I would like to ask if Caleb would like to come back up here. I think it's really neat that if we can... Actually, what might be really neat is we can have you use Aaron's prop. Okay. I'll tell you what, here. You can stand right there. And I'd like you to start at verse 18. And we're going to go through verse 25. Okay? Just take your time. Just take your time.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ was this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. When, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him as in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which conceived as in her as if is of the Holy Ghost. And ye shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save the people from their sins. Now all this was done that is might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with a child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took him unto him as his wife, and knew her not till she had brought her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus.
Thank you very much. Did a good job. Very good job. We know we've heard that passage many times, haven't we? But you know, it can be brand new each time. Seems fresh, brand new. It's because of God's Spirit, God's power. And that is the truth. We'd like to have another portion of an account. We're going to take from the book of Luke, second chapter. And we have a young man that is dressed up and is looks pretty sharp tonight. And I would like to ask if our brother would you like to come up and read this one for us? He's dressed up better than I am. That's okay. Verse 2.
Luke 20. Mm-hmm. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were over. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God, and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen, and it was told unto them.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
You did a good, very good job. Very good job. Eric is doing a very good job to help him with the Sunday school, opening and reading and so on, too, and been a blessing. You know, I had a thought while Eric was reading there, too, when he was talking about the shepherds. And why was it that the angels appeared to herald the birth of Christ to the shepherds there over the sheep? We know there's a great example that Jesus talked about, didn't he, throughout his messages about the sheep and about taking care of them and shepherding and so on, and listen to the words of the master. And he is Jesus being the chief shepherd. And, you know, I thought was that also significant that Jesus is about to, there's going to be the changing of the covenant, the fulfilling of the old covenant and the institution of the new, if you will. And the shepherds were about to be reckoned with, that had been over Israel and that were not tending to the people. And they were even talked about as whited sepulchers and so on and so forth. They were not taking care of the sheep of the Lord. And he was going to instill his called shepherds over the flock. The ministry that he would call by his design and in his will and so on. Just like he does today. He calls shepherds with a holy calling. But the shepherds were going to be reckoned with. And I thought it was kind of neat that the angels appeared, you know, to the shepherds and so on. And then, of course, Jesus being the chief shepherd. And so anyway, I just was thinking about that. There, very rarely you ever hear me recommend a movie, okay? Because I don't have any tolerance for Hollywood or anything like that. But there's a movie that's a good one for the families. And it's called The Fourth Wise Man. It has Martin Sheen in it, although he's not behaving himself today, this present time. But that's the best role he's ever played, a man by the name of Martin Sheen, and it's called The Fourth Wise Man. You'd be well to get it. And I mean, he spent his life seeking for the Savior because he missed being one of the three that came to search for the Christ child and give their gifts. And he spent his life serving mankind. And so, anyway, it is a good one. And like I say, you won't hear that again, probably, as far as any other thing that they've put out. So, regardless. And the only key to salvation needs to turn along. It's a way of the truth and the life through Jesus Christ. His gospel, and his gospel, he laid out, and he talked about what it meant. Why? He told us the things that we needed to do in order to step into it, to believe, and to take part in faith and do the things he told us to do, you know, such as faith, repentance, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection, eternal judgment, very specific way. He has a way, and there is truth. And you've heard me say many times that either truth is important. Either we hold truth in its regard, or all things are acceptable. And so, the plan of redemption was laid from the foundation of the world. As we read throughout the scriptures, of many references, the plan of redemption. And the plan of redemption had to do with redeeming and redeeming qualities in order to be able to reclaim a fallen man from the Garden of Eden, from a choice that man had made. And so that plan was laid and through Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, from the foundation of the world. In 1 Nephi 1, this one we're going to turn to, many of them I do have laid out for us, but 1 Nephi 1 and 193, page 38. Page 38. There are some very important points that I would like to make, many of which I know we know. But we like to always bring these things out when we have this special time to be able to do so. I'd like to read verse 193. It shall make known unto all kindred. Just talking about the records which you've seen amongst the Gentile. Actually, I'm going to go back to 192. Shall establish the truth of the first, and that, which are of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and shall make known the plain and precious things which have been taken away from them. Talking about the restoration in latter times. And things that we have today that we hold dear, truthful, and precious. But and shall make known unto all kindreds, tongues, and people that the Lamb of God... The Lamb of God is the Son of the Eternal Father and the Savior of the world, and that all men must come unto Him, or they cannot be saved. We see this reference so many times. They must come unto Jesus Christ. And not only come unto Him, but to believe that all that He was, all that He represented, all that He is offering, and to live through that blood sacrifice taken upon us, His name taken upon us, and believing in that very eternal sacrifice, living for it, living through it, and the power of God manifesting the truth by the way of the Holy Spirit to the believer. In 1 Nephi, in the third chapter, verses 27 through 29, this on page 26, I'd like to read it right from the Word. For He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the way is prepared for all men from the foundation of the world, if it so be that they repent and come unto Him. For he that diligently seeketh shall find. You know, as it talks about in the Gospel of Christ, is it about page 163 in the Book of Mormon, about the gate by which you should enter: faith, repentance, baptism, the laying of hands, receiving of the Holy Spirit. As it does in Hebrews, the sixth chapter. But you know something? It talks, and it is very explicit, in that it talks about, but the gate you should enter is faith and repentance. Because if the believer does not truly come to Him with an open and a broken heart, contrite spirit, truly repenting of their sins, if we do not truly do this, then the rest will not matter. Because we haven't given Him of ourselves. We haven't given Him of our true feelings and given of Him of our life. We haven't given ourselves over to Him, as it says, that sacrifice. As we'll read in the Scriptures shortly. Faith and repentance, to repent. If we say that we believe and that we will not turn from our sins, He came to save us from our sins, not in our sins. Nor, if we were to repent and to turn away, to turn back to them after we've entered in by the way. You see, faith and repentance will always be important and crucial. Yes, we need to go on unto baptism and reception of the Holy Ghost, the witness of the Father and the Son, and a very important thing about the witness of the Holy Ghost. That is, because we need to enter in, by the way, in order to receive the Holy Ghost, you know. And then it talks about that if we should deny it, that it is not well for us in the day of judgment, you know, the denial of the Holy Ghost. We must have received it in order to deny it. And in order to receive it, we must enter in, by the way, by that heartfelt conviction of faith, repentance, and that contrite and broken spirit. And so I know many seen many powerful things, you know, such as the scribes, the Pharisees, the healings, and so on and so forth. But I don't believe they received the Holy Spirit because of they weren't contrite. They weren't in a condition that they could have had it. Even though they witnessed the power of God, no, it's not going to be well with them in the day of judgment. But I don't believe they received the Holy Spirit. In Mosiah, the book of Mosiah, in the second chapter, in the 11th verse, page 220, and it, of course, is going to be the words of King Benjamin, I believe, in his proclamation, that I say, this is the man that receiveth salvation through the atonement, which prepared from the foundation of the world for all mankind, which ever were, ever since the fall of Adam, or which are, which shall be, even unto the end of the world. And this is the means whereby salvation cometh. You know, and when he talks about salvation, we talk about being saved. We talk about going on to the kingdom of God. And Jesus talked a lot about what are you being saved from. What's on the other side, you see? He doesn't want us to lose our soul. He doesn't want us to lose our salvation. And that's the thing, you know, that he talked a lot about what we're being saved from, you know, to be know what we're going on to and what we're being saved from. And what is hanging in the balance but our very souls? Our very souls. Eternal life and eternity. Eternity does not end. It's not like we can go through a bad experience and stop. Eternity does not end. This is what's hanging in the balances in this life. It says this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. Wherein cometh the time of darkness when no labors can be performed. Many think that they will meet God and apologize or do whatever they can when they haven't done or haven't known or haven't wanted to know Christ and his wonderful message of redemption. We can't say that we come, it says, the scripture says, we when it comes to that crisis, we can't say that we will turn to God. We can't. It's all set, it's all done. The book has been closed, and the story of our life will be read. I think if we had a taste of something was eternity about, we would what eternity is about, we would realize how short a piece of time that we really have. James talks about it being as a vapor. It appears for a while and it vanisheth away. A short piece of time. Short piece of time. If you have an hourglass, and you can see the sand running through the hourglass, and if you took that hourglass, and if you were giving something as crucial that you had to do, and you turned over the hourglass, and you were told that when that runs out, that's all you have, how hard would you work at the problem or the situation to make it work? It's all the time that you had. Life is kind of like that. And we really don't know how many grains of sand are in the hourglass for each one of us. Mosiah 3 and 11 on page 224. There's no other name. I'm trying to just emphasize that beyond that there's no other name given whereby salvation cometh. Therefore, I would that you should take upon you the name of Christ, all you that have entered into the covenant with God, that you should be obedient unto the end of your lives. It didn't say that when we obeyed in the beginning and that we went on to do whatever we felt like doing, does it? Scripture says that how knoweth a man the master that he has served? God will know that you're His. 2 Timothy says, He knoweth them that are His. He has this seal. God knows who those that are His. In Alma, the 8th chapter, the 96th verse, page 341. And He shall come into the world to redeem His people. He shall take upon Him the transgressions of those who believe on His name. And these are they that shall have eternal life, and salvation cometh to none else. It's a pretty strict recipe, isn't it? Salvation cometh to none else. We must believe in Jesus Christ. We must live for Him. Keep the words of His commandments, the best of our ability. Making a heart, you know, our good works coming out of that heartfelt commitment. That's the evidence. That is the evidence, isn't it? He shall come into the world to redeem His people, to reclaim them from the curse of a broken law. When man was separated out of a perfect place, he was there in the Garden of Eden in a perfect place. And man was created perfect in the beginning, along with Eve. Adam and Eve, they were created perfect, created after God's own image, and they were able to partake of the fruit of the tree of life. And that is the type of fruit that we would live forever. He would live forever. But they made the mistake of making a bad choice. Of course, I believe this is in the foreknowledge of God because of the mischievousness of man or the rebelliousness of man. And so we needed a Savior. And that plan was instituted in order to reclaim His people. Now, we're not responsible. Our belief is we're not responsible for the sin of Adam. We're under the curse of a broken law, having the need to repent, to come back into the presence of God. But we're not responsible for the sin of Adam. We're responsible for our own sins and our own choices and our own mistakes. We will receive the reward for our choices. That we would, if we've lived for Jesus Christ in the way of righteousness, we will receive that reward, that crown of life. And as Paul said, there's a crown reserved in heaven for you. In Alma, in the 19th chapter, the 22nd verse, and we find this is Alma talking to his son Corianton. Out of Corianton's transgressions, he did some things that were pretty bad. The son was actually in the ministry, and he was a bad example. He said many people wouldn't believe because Alma said he wouldn't believe because of Corianton's bad example and the sins that he committed before the eyes of the people. But out of those transgressions and out of that time in the woodshed, the time in the spiritual woodshed, if you will, we're to profit thereby. The powerful things. This is where they're talking about paradise, you understand. This is where they're talking about that other place of torment, a place of the fearful looking for the fire of indignation, the wrath of God upon them. For those that don't have the portion of the Spirit of the Lord, you see, and didn't have it in them. That period, that portion, that place of the Scripture. Sometimes that there are especially teachable moments, not only to that young man that was going to go on to be was being chastised, to be a minister of the Lord and to repent, but it was a teachable moment for us to know about some of those mysteries of the Lord It tells us, where do we go when we pass from this breath of life? It says we go home to that God that gives us life. That, and if we had desired righteousness all the days of our life, we'll be restored to that righteousness. Or vice versa. If we have not desired righteousness, we'll be restored to that too. And that same spirit that inhabits us in this world shall inhabit us at that time too. So we won't have the possibility. If we've had the spirit of evil here, we will not have the possibility of repenting there, because that same evil spirit is what will inhabit you there and will bear record of you at that time as well. But we find, at page 446, "Behold, I say unto you, that it is he that shall surely come to take away the sins of the world. Yea, he cometh to declare glad tidings of salvation unto his people." And as was read by our brother, that the angels were heralding, you know, the heavenly host. How many was that? We don't know. But it must have been just a marvelous, majestic event. And we know that there is that account of those shepherds that we have today. And there was many such marvelous accounts where God manifested himself throughout history in order to herald the birth of the Savior. And we have scriptures today that is heralding the King, the Savior, that is coming. Many of us believe shortly. How shortly, we don't know. Because I know many of us have thought, you know, we heard these things when we were kids. Maybe we've heard these things when we were kids, didn't we? About the coming of Jesus. But there's one truth that not one of us can deny, and that is that it's no farther away, but only closer, isn't it? And so he's warned us about that time to come, that we need to make out our soul salvation with fear and trembling. It talks about in the book of Philippians, and being a new creature created in Christ Jesus. As Jesus came as a little baby, even being the creator, you know, showing us about new life, about new birth. That was an example. It was an example and an allegory to us of how we are to come to him. As he took the little children unto himself and laid his hands upon them and he blessed them. And I wonder, truly, when Mary looked upon this new little baby, did she realize this was the creator of mankind? Did she truly understand that? It's like I believe that a lot of the disciples, when Jesus was teaching them about what was going to come, that he's going to pay a price, a very high price, the only price that could be paid of himself, did they truly understand until after they saw him, after the resurrection? Because that night, remember, they fled. And Jesus even told them about that night they would flee, and that he would be alone. And he needed to be alone in order to pay that price. That's actually a hymn about being alone, isn't there? That he bore it all alone. In the beginning of the world, the die was cast. Remember, the plan laid at the foundation of the world, that he would be, that Jesus would be the Savior, the Son of God, God's own Son. The die was cast. The plan was laid. The plan of redemption. The plan of redemption for you and I was laid to be able to reclaim his people. That plan was laid and very, very specific. And there was no other plan. It never did change. Never could. The plan, the choice, whatever you want to talk about it, was laid at the foundation of the world. The die was cast. That form. When I use that expression, there's a die that is made and it forms to a shape of how it would produce, or it would come forth. And as I know about those things, being in the machine tool industry, we're using this term. It would be there's a way and a truth and the life. The plan of redemption was laid. The key had been cut in exactus, to perfection through Jesus Christ. He came as, and also being the only way and key unto salvation, and Jesus Christ is very specific. He's the only way, the truth, and life. And remember that Jesus Christ is the only key that can turn that lock to eternal salvation. And the gospel also that he delivered is very specific, very truthful, very eternal. And it was the gospel given of his Father, our Father in heaven. But the key had been cut to exactness, to perfection. And we must come unto him for that key to know about it, to want to have it, to live according to it, to use it. The key would be no good to you if you do not put it in the lock and turn it to make it work. And we have to make that work in our life. The prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus Christ were set to come forth, of course, within the mind of God. And the heralding prophecy to deliver the truth unto chosen vessels of the Lord, and angels even declaring this along the way through time. But the prophecies would come forth in order to herald the birth of the only Savior of the world, of mankind, and of eternity. The way, the truth, and the life. The time was appointed for his coming. It was prophesied according to wonders and signs and miracles would be manifested in word and revealment to the children of men. The very beginning. Shortly after, the languages were confounded, and we find a first group that had come over to this land called the Jaredite people, that the brother of Jared saw Jesus Christ. And he says, as you see me now, I will appear to my people in the flesh. In me will all mankind have life. Of course, those that believe. So I was he that was prepared from the foundation of the world. The signs would be manifested, you know, our children, you know, in our Sunday school, our Christmas play. And we find that the signs of the birth of the Christ child, the day, the night, and the day as if it were one day. And they said there would be other signs and miracles to come to pass, that there would be no doubt. They said a new star did appear. My belief, my faith is it was a brand new star. Not just one that the Lord took his hand off from, but one that he created. Because remember, there was a new baby that came into the world. And I believe it was just very significant that a brand new star. Why would we want to trifle with that? Is nothing too hard for the Lord? Why would he not, if he created all of them, created all the stars and all the wonders and so on, and for signs and for wonders, like it says in the book of Genesis. And I don't trifle with the words of Genesis. I believe them just the way they are. I don't have to go any further. No. I don't know why the Lord took even 6 days. Didn't have to. But he did. And seven, they say, is a perfect number. For 7 days, seventh day he rested. And so that's it. My testimony, of course, my belief. But signs we've manifested in word and revealment to the children of men, of the heralding of the birth of a Savior. And we find in the Book of Mormon, many years before, you know, a couple thousand years before the coming of Christ, it was announced through those that had found the records of Ether, of the record of the brother of Jared, the prophet Lehi, was manifested through, remember his vision, his dream, Nephi the same way. Lehi said he saw the heavens opened and the Lord sitting upon his throne and numberless concourses of angels around about. Signs would be manifested. I believe that there are many signs and wonders that we don't even have in our records. I believe there are many more records out there yet to come forth. In the fullness of time, the Christ child came to fulfill the will of his Father in heaven. He would come to fulfill the will of his Father in heaven. And I believe that once again, he came to feel as a human being. He knew what real pain was. He knew weakness and temptation was when the devil had come at him. I believe he felt that. I believe that as the scripture says that he endured more than his blood would come from every pore, even was his prayers, and the agony of knowing where he had to go, and expressing his humanity. He said, "Father, that this cup will be taken from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." He knew what was coming. And he also said, the cup that he has given me to drink from, shall I not drink from it? The die was cast. Jesus came into the world to manifest his gospel, his kingdom, choose his servants, the way to lay the plan of eternal life, and yet would pay for it. There was no turning back. He knew no turning back. And I believe that he knew exactly who his Father was when he was at 12 years old, when he was at the temple. He was understanding and answering questions from the doctors and the lawyers at 12 years old. And his parents asked him when they lost him, and he wasn't amongst the stuff, and they come back to find him. He said, "Son, why do you treat us this way?" And he says, "Don't you know I would be about my Father's business?" At 12 years old? Goodness sake, that's only a little older than Caleb. And he knew. I believe he knew all what he was about. The perfect sacrifice of God's own Son. Perfect sacrifice. It needed to be a perfect sacrifice when the sin sacrifice needed to be perfect in the Old Covenant. Without blot, no blemish. But only until the Israel began to pollute the sacrifice, and they brought the halt and the lame and so on and so forth. And I believe when Jesus cleaned out the temple, they were there buying their sacrifices. They weren't even raising them and bringing the best. They'd go there and they would buy something in order to bring for sacrifice. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, the only sacrifice that would suffice. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Everlasting, never ending, all enduring, eternal, forever. Everlasting life. He gave his only begotten Son. That was all that would be, all that could be sufficient, all that could meet the letter of the law to appease the demands of justice. That perfect lamb. In 1 Peter 2:21-22, "For even hereunto ye are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth." The world today would like to take the Savior and make him like everybody else, as someone that was sinning and repenting or doing whatever normal people would do in this world. Jesus wasn't. He came suffering in human flesh. He was God's own Son, the perfect Lamb, sinless, the perfect example. And he needed to live in righteousness and sanctification. He needed to maintain in order to be that sinless sacrifice but yet the sins of us all, if you will, were laid upon him. As they took him, as it says in in Hebrews 13, I believe it is, that he was taken outside the camp, the sin sacrifice. Jesus brought honor and glory to the Father. This is very important, all important in his coming even as well. Bringing honor and glory, representing the Father in all things. In John 12 and 28, Father, glorify thy name. Then there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And I believe the way he said this way is he glorified it the first time by sending the Son to be the Savior of the world. He was going to glorify it again when Jesus was to be hung upon the cross. And at that point, he would be glorified again in accepting the holy sacrifice of the Lamb of God. John 17 and 21. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. Once again, that he is going to glorify the Father and take upon him the sins of the world, of mankind, that we may have the opportunity, that we may have access, that we may come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain forgiveness as our intercessor paid for that very avenue. He paid for the avenue of that we may be forgiven, asking of ourselves a heartfelt confession of faith and of truth. Our walk in life, manifesting the work of Christ in our lives through our good works, show our thankfulness for his love toward us. The work of Christ. Do our works of faith, if you will, the things that manifest in our day, our decisions, our choices, do they add up to the work of Christ in our life? Does it? I know I could do a better job. I know I could do a better job. I feel downright ashamed sometimes. But you know something? I believe that if I can feel that, if I can feel shame, then God's still in there working. That I can still be shaped in the Maker's hands for something that's useful for Him. If we can feel shame. That's part of being that broken and contrite spirit. In Matthew 5 and 16, it says, Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. As it also says in 3 Nephi 5:33, Therefore let your light so shine before this people, as it mentions there, slightly different, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Do people ever look at the things that you do, and does it inspire them? There's a thing that, you know, people talk about today, paying it forward, you know, trying to do something that others may be inspired in order to pass that on too, you know. If something reminds me of that, you know, you may go to Aldi's, you know, I go there once in a while. You go get one of their carts up front. This is only a small thing. But you have to put a quarter in because there's a very exacting lock. You put the quarter in, you can take the cart. You can use the cart. Of course, you know, there are some people that they may have forgotten they don't have the quarter. I don't know. But there are people that I've seen that walk up there and they've left the cart unlocked with quarter in so someone doesn't have to worry about it. And they grab the... I know what they've done. They've paid it forward. Are those paying for someone's meal at a restaurant or something? And there's things that people have done, I know, even here in this church. A man has done things for us, not charged the way he should, you know, if for things that we would normally have to pay for. I won't mention it, because I won't spoil his blessing. And I said to him, I says, your Father in heaven knows. He says, it goes in the scriptures, let your left hand know what your right hand doeth. And so our Father in heaven will openly bless. You know, we aren't getting and we're not promised a parade in life. But God can promises you eternal life. So our light may shine, and then we'll glorify our Father which is in heaven. In Colossians, in the first chapter, verses 10 and 11, you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. There are times of adversity, times of sickness, times of trouble, times of sorrow, and so on, also, that may come, that we may have to have long-suffering. And hard to find patience, and hard to find joyfulness. But going through the trial and the fire of affliction, if you will, with a positive spirit and faithfulness, is a pleasing gift to God. 1 Corinthians 6 and 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's very precious, you know something? So we're bought, for number one, we know we're bought with a price. It was a very high price, the price of a human being's life. God's own Son came as a human being. Even though I know he had expressed plan, expressed purpose, once again, the die was cast, the choice was made, and he knew what he had to do. In that portion, he knew he had a mission. That mission would be carried out and accomplished. Remember, the prophets had all prophesied this would come, and the time was appointed, and the time was laid out that it would come forth. But he would feel for that choice. He would feel for that anguish. He was bought with a price. He knew what real pain was. Actually, I believe that he had to be fortified to take what all he took. And our spirit, our body, and the breath of life that we take are all God's. And we are laid to rest in this life. We'll go back to God with what other spirit we have left with. And be raised with the spirit of restoration just talked about. To be judged according to our works. Our quest in life's little while is to present our life, the gift, to the Savior. You know, this was the theme of that movie I was telling you about. You know, it is a good one. It's an old. It came on quite a while ago. You know, but I really think you'd get something out of it. The quest of this man's life was to present his life, the gift, to the Savior. In Ether 5 and 4, page 746. Wherefore, whoso believeth in God might with surety hope for a better world, yea, even a place at the right hand of God, which hope cometh of faith, maketh an anchor to the souls of men, which would make them sure and steadfast, always abounding in good works, being led to glorify God. Are we being led to glorify God? That shows the work of the Spirit and your contriteness and humbleness in life, if you will. Hebrews 13 and 15, I have one verse, and there, Hebrews 13 and 15. I believe I only have just a couple more scriptures, I know. Hebrews, no. By him, Jesus Christ, of course, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, given the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his holy name. Romans 12 and 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Our reasonable service, which is meaning that it's the very least that we can do for what all he has, is, and is going to offer us for eternal, our soul's welfare. I believe this is my last scripture. Psalms 34 and 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. This is our gift to the Lord. Our gift back to the Lord, to serve him. He loves those sacrifices that we would make out of faith, and contriteness, that broken heart, if you will. There's one thing I'd like to show you here. As this message, I've finished with this message, but there's a greeting that there's a young man that is over in India that I'm going to go back to here. Let's see now. Okay, there. I wanted to show you this. This was a Christmas banner, you might say, a greeting to the Church of Christ. This was a when my brother and I, we were in India, and Brother Buzz was able to give an inaugural prayer, if you will. It's a deaf and dumb school, and as they began it, and he had asked at the very beginning, he says, Adam, should we call this school? I said, well, all I know is if it has Christ in the name, a good start, and he'll bless you for it. And so anyway, this he did a lot of work on it, and so I wanted to show it to you. This was a Christmas greeting to the church. And so then they asked for your prayers, of course, in it too as well. I thank you for your love and for your prayers tonight, and may the Lord bless us all.